complaining taking place in the front seat between mom and dad. Dad said, I thought that that bald-headed preacher, half-bald-headed preacher, so I know he wasn't talking about me, that half-bald-headed preacher was never going to stop preaching. And mom says, yeah, and the song service was a little bit long. It got real quiet. Daughter in the back seat spoke up in a few minutes, and she says, yeah, but you know what? You got to admit that was a pretty good show for a dollar. Sometimes we got our focus in the wrong place, don't we, when we come to church and when we come to worship. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Dare to worship again. Because when you think about what was happening today, 2,000 plus years ago, that's exactly what those folks were doing. Maybe not all of them with the right intentions, not all of them knowing exactly what's taking place, but they were worshiping that morning. That story, Good Show for a Dollar, really made me think when I read that illustration this week, because sometimes I do have misplaced expectations when I come to church. We come for a lot of different reasons. But when we come to church, or when we come to an opportunity in a place, in a time of worship, nothing that's happening up here, nothing that's going on, we're all the performers. We're the ones that ought to be participating in what's going on, not sitting and watching. God wants to hear from us. God wants to meet with us. Expects to be in our presence. So we ought to be expecting the same thing. But I know too many times in my own life that I get caught up in what I like and what I don't like, what I should have done, what I didn't do, what I could have done, but what I missed out on doing, instead of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of that stuff that we come thinking that we need to get, when we come seeking Him, His righteousness, His kingdom, then Matthew 6:33 says He gives us those things. Because we're coming with the right reason. We're coming with the right attitude. We're coming for the right purpose. God wants me listening to what He wants to speak to my heart instead of me telling Him how I think it ought to have been done. You know what I'm saying? He wants me listening. He wants me seeking Him. This morning, Palm Sunday, and I appreciate so much what our Kingdom Kids did this morning. That was a fun time. Appreciate all the hard work. Appreciate you workers that helped them. But this morning is a time of celebration. That's what was happening in Jerusalem that Palm Sunday morning. It was a great time of celebration. And I believe that this week is probably the most important week of our life as far as Christianity is concerned. What we celebrate during this week. Because it's what sets us apart from any other cult, any other world religion. The fact that Jesus came, He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in our place. And unlike all of the other great prophets of the world who are still in their tombs, Jesus is alive and well because He rose again from the dead. We celebrate that next Sunday. And so it's an important week for us. And so again, I need to remind myself, I've been doing that, trying to do that this week for me. Brian, where's your focus? And I would remind you as College Avenue Baptist Church, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I would ask you to think about your focus. Where's your focus this week? What are we thinking about? What are we really zeroing in on? And I hope that what I share with you this morning, I hope it will help you worship Him this week. I hope that it'll help you focus in on Him this week and what He wants to speak to us and what He wants to say to you, because this week is a very important week for us as believers. And so one of the things that I would like for you to do is starting today or starting tomorrow during your quiet time that Elizabeth shared with us about hers and how God spoke to her. During your quiet time this week, I want you to take and look at John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be preaching from this morning. I want you to read and look at the Easter story from the time Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem until he resurrected from the dead next Sunday. So if you need to do that, you can look at John chapter 12, or maybe you want to start in Matthew 26 and the next several chapters, a little bit longer version of the Easter story, Mark chapter 11. Or in Luke, you can look at Luke chapter 22. We're going to be picking it up in John chapter 12 is where I want us to spend some time this morning. And so maybe do that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Read through those accounts from the gospel writers about the Easter story. Thursday, then what I would like for you to do, and this is a commercial for what's going to take place on Friday of this week, starting at 6 o'clock, and it's a come-and-go type of thing. You don't all have to be here at 6. But we're going to celebrate and give us an opportunity to worship as we go through the several passion stations of the cross. You may remember several years ago on a Sunday night, it's probably been 3 or 4 years ago. We're going to actually do it on Friday. And think about the crucifixion. Think about what he experienced as he was going through those different stations that we talk about of the crucifixion. And then at the end of our time together, like I say, it shouldn't take you more than about 20, 30 minutes to come and go through each of the stations. Depends on how long you stay and reflect and think about what God's saying to your heart. At the end of our time together, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's going to be an individual thing. Nancy and I will be available, and I've asked Joe and Elizabeth as staff members of our church. And as you finish the six different stations, and you have some time to contemplate, think, reflect, worship, whatever it is that God lays on your heart to do, then you just come to Joe or myself, and we want to celebrate and serve you the Lord's Supper. And so that's why I say on Thursday, spend some time preparing to do that. Because we know from what Scripture teaches, receiving the Lord's Supper is not just a thing that we do. It's an act of worship. It's a time to remember. And Paul has some pretty clear guidelines on personal preparation. And so I'd encourage you to do that. And so let's look at the text this morning just for a few minutes. John chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 12 through 19. John chapter 12, 12 through 19. It says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That's from Zechariah chapter 9. That's that passage of scripture that Joe shared with us this morning. Verse 16 says, These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world is gone after him. Got to pray that as we look at your word this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Specifically as we think about worship and what that means as we come into your presence. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had so far this morning just to sing and to worship you that way. And God, as we continue to think about worship, Lord, I pray you'd challenge us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of folks that had come to Jerusalem this particular morning. One of the biggest festivals that the Jewish people celebrate, Passover. Bigger than the Super Bowl. Bigger than the Final Four, even though that Tech didn't win. Don't mean to bring that up. But Jerusalem's packed with people on this particular day. But this day is different from the other Passovers because it says in John chapter 12, verse 12, that they heard Jesus was going to be there. And they'd come to see Jesus. There'd been some news floating around that this one that raised Lazarus from the dead, he's going to be there. And so they'd come to see Jerusalem. If you back up to chapter 11, look what it says in verse 55. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he'll not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anybody knew where he was, he was to report it so that they could seize him." So that brings me to the first point. Point number one is they were expecting to see Jesus. Exciting is number two. The first one's number one. They were expecting to see Jesus. They couldn't wait to meet him. They couldn't wait to be in his presence. Why is it such a big deal? Well, when he shows up, they've heard the stories about what happened when Jesus showed up. People got healed. 5,000 people, two different occasions, got fed. People's lives were changed. He would teach and it would challenge their hearts. He made a difference when he showed up. So they're expecting to see Jesus. They're expecting some things to happen when he shows up. Church, what do you expect when you come to church on Sunday? Do you expect your Sunday school teachers to have studied and bring a good lesson? I hope you have, but that's not the main reason to come. The main reason to come is to expect to meet with Jesus. We don't do that just on Sunday morning at 9:45 and 10:45. We ought to expect that every time we get quiet and want to be in his presence. We ought to expect to meet with him. That's another good question for us this week is, what do we expect? Do we expect to meet with Jesus? Do we expect him to show up? Do we really expect him to do things when we get into his presence? I hope we do. They were expecting to meet with Jesus. And the reminder that I have is that he really wants to meet with me. He wants to see me. He wants to meet with me. He wants me to be in his presence. And he wants to meet with us. So they began to grab these branches and they ran out to meet him is what it says there in verse 13. And that's the point number two. Number one is they expected to meet with him. Number two is meeting with Jesus ought to be exciting. It ought to be exciting. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Because if you're a Christian, and that's one of the things that I really did this week, is I went back to that moment at Piney Woods Baptist Encampment when I got saved. 900 plus kids in the room, but you know what? Felt like it was just me and him. I felt like it was just me and him. And it was exciting. Because I don't know that I heard an audible voice, but I could clearly hear Jesus saying to me, "I want to have a relationship with you." I'm not talking to the other 900 kids that are in this room. I'm just talking to you. And the really cool thing about that experience, and it's just like it happened yesterday. I can remember in the Piney Woods of East Texas, at Woodlake, Texas, one of them goofy thunderstorms come rolling through. And I don't know about you, but I remember thunder and lightning crashing in that place like I've never heard it before. It was loud. And it blew out a transformer. And so guess what, Elizabeth? The only thing we had in that, and this was the same sanctuary that y'all two have been to, but it was not designed as well as yours was. The only thing that we had was an acoustic guitar and 900 people and no sound system. And it's amazing how quiet kids can get when they really want to hear. And so Billy Foot began to play. And I just closed my eyes like he told us to. And after about, I don't know, several minutes, I look around and there's not a kid setting anywhere in the sanctuary. Teenagers, they were on their face on the ground seeking the Lord's presence. Nobody told them to. What they did. And it was in that moment that I heard God clearly speak to my heart. Remember, being a youth minister for 10 years. I've been in the ministry for 10 years. But I remember God speaking to my heart and say, hey, you've never really given me your heart and your life. And I truly want a relationship with you. And I got saved that day. That was exciting. And church, every time we meet with the Lord, it ought to be like that. It ought to be exciting to come into His presence. And you know what? That has nothing to do with what we've planned and prepared to put on for you. That has everything to do with what we've done personally before we get to this place. Our expectations. We expect to meet with Him. And that time was exciting for them. The crowd was exciting. They were waving palm branches. Those palm branches were just a symbol of celebration and victory. Well, that'll preach for what He's done in our life. They were excited to meet with Him. They were welcoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just not what they expected. That's who He was. And they were waving palm branches and they were excited to see Him. Point number three. Meeting with Jesus brings us to a place of worshiping Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They expected to meet with Him. They were excited to see Him. And that excitement was all because they were worshiping Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was a crazy scene. It was loud. People are shouting. People are yelling. There's lots of excitement. And none of it was done in the temple. It was all out in the streets. And they began to worship. Worshiping Him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Celebrating Him as the Son of the living God. That's who He is. That's what we celebrate when we come together and worship Him. An exciting time of celebration. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, they took the palm branches and they went out to meet Him and they began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waving branches, they're laying down their coats as Elizabeth talked about. John doesn't tell us that they're doing this, but if you look at the other gospel accounts, it says they're taking off their cloaks and they're laying it so that He could walk on, a sign of respect. They're worshiping Him, they're shouting to Him. And I think it's hard for us to understand how important this was. But if you remember what the Jewish people were looking for, they were looking for a victorious warrior to come in. They're tired of what Rome's doing to them. Rome is hard. Treating them terrible. Slaves. They're tired of being treated that way. And so they're looking for a warrior king. Is what they're wanting. That's their expectations. A lot of these people are from Galilee. A lot of these people have seen and personally experienced as Jesus went around that area. They've personally experienced some of the healing and the miracles and the great signs that He had done. So they're looking for an opportunity for Him to come and do that again as their King of Kings. John ties it into what happened with Lazarus. If you look at verse 17, he says, so the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to testify about him. For this reason, also the people went and they met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. John puts that in with the triumphal entry of Jesus to show how the word had gotten around about who Jesus was. They knew what he had done. They seen what he had done. They've heard about the other miracles, and so their expectations are pretty high about what he's going to come and do for them as their king. All of this brought the people out to meet Jesus. But the Pharisees, they're the same. They're not really excited to see him. They're not excited to meet him. In fact, in verse chapter 11, you remember, they're saying, hey, if you hear about Jesus and you know where he's at, come and let us know, and we're going to deal with it. The Pharisees felt threatened by him. That's what it says there in the last part of that chapter, verse 19. It says the Pharisees, hey, we're not... what we're saying is not making a difference in these people's lives. The Message translation says it this way. The Pharisees took one look at, and he threw up their hands. And they said, it's out of control. The world is stampeding toward him. Boy, don't you wish it was that way today? That the world would be stampeding towards Jesus. But in their little world, they felt like the whole world is rushing to meet Jesus. And so it's threatening. They're losing control. They're losing what power they have over these people. The crowd don't really understand why Jesus is coming. They don't understand that he's coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, later in that chapter that Joe read from in Zechariah chapter 9, if you look at verse 10, it talks about him coming and establishing peace in the world. That didn't happen when Jesus died on the cross. And that didn't happen when Jesus resurrected from the dead. But Zechariah's talking like it happened. I think that we know that it's going to happen when he comes back again and sets up his millennial kingdom in that 1,000-year reign. It will be exactly like he intended for it to be from the get-go. And so the world is going to get a taste of what it would have been like for Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the world. But church, guess what? You can have that personally in your own life. He can be your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords and set up rule in your heart and bring peace and his rule in your life. That's what he wants to do. The crowd missed out on that. And that brings us to the fourth thing. When we worship Jesus, we worship him as the gentle Savior, the one who brings peace, the one who brings hope. You remember the passage again that Joe read earlier, but let me show you what it says in verse 10. It says, I will cut off the chariot and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he'll speak peace. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. A king. A king bringing salvation. That's what he's come to do for us today. Is to bring salvation into our hearts. To bring peace into our hearts. That's the king we worship. The gentle Savior. And as Elizabeth said and shared this morning, she almost preached my message, because you know what? We don't deserve that kind of peace in our life. We don't deserve the gentle Savior. We don't deserve this King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own hearts. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve the kind of love that he came and showed for us that Easter week. We don't deserve that. What we deserve, We deserve the mighty warrior. We deserve him to come with his sword drawn in an act of judgment in our life. That's what we deserve. We're sinners. And we deserve for him to come and to kill us. But that's not how he arrived in Jerusalem. Church, I'm so grateful that's not how he comes into our lives when we get saved. He patiently knocks at the door of our heart, desiring a relationship with us. And he patiently knocks. He's never going to kick the door down. He's going to wait for us to open the door. I love that picture of that verse in Revelation. And if you look closely at the picture, there's not a doorknob on the side where Jesus is standing. Because we control the door. We open the door and let him in. When we're face to face with his holiness, when we're face to face with his presence, I don't know about you, but I'm reminded of how unworthy I am. Anytime we come into a time of celebration and worship, and we really begin to just to get alone with God, we're reminded of his holiness. We're reminded of how sinful we are. But we're also reminded of the fact that he's a good, good father. And that he took the necessary steps to fix it so that we can come into his presence. That gentle Savior, that loving Father that wants to have a relationship with us. Church, I don't know if you understand it. The only way that peace could come into our life and the only way that peace could come into the world is that he had to die for us. Because if he hadn't have died and he hadn't have paid for our sins on the cross, then all it is war. His holy wrath poured out on our sinfulness. That's what we deserve. And some writers say that one of the reasons why it got pitch dark for those hours while Jesus hung on the cross is that we couldn't stand to see what sins did to him while he was hanging on the cross. And so again, God, in an act of mercy, in an act of grace, made it pitch dark as Satan and all his demons and the demons of hell waged war against him and carried out. God's wrath was poured out on him for our sins. He had to die for us to know peace, for us to experience peace. We need to worship him. Not because it's good for us. One writer said, we don't worship him because it's good for us like eating your vegetables is good for you. Or we don't worship him like it's good for you because it's like it's good to get your wisdom teeth pulled out. You know, that's good for you, but none of that's fun. We've got to worship him because it's in that act of worship that's where we meet with him. That's where we see him. That's where we experience him. That's where we're confronted with his holiness. We're confronted with our sinfulness. And that picture in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah sees him and the holiness of his train filling the temple. And again, Isaiah is reminded of his sinfulness. But aren't you grateful that he did something about it so that Isaiah could have relationship with him? Remember, he took the coal from the altar and he touched him on the lips. Because as soon as Isaiah saw God's holiness, what was Isaiah reminded of? His sinfulness. God, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a world of unclean people, unclean lips. God fixed it. God fixed it for us. When we worship him, we realize that's when he comes alongside. And whatever it is you're experiencing, whatever it is you're going to, it's in those times of worship that you realize you can take your heavy burden and you can dump it on him. You can lay it on him. That's where we're commanded to do that. So let him carry our burden so we can experience his peace. He gives us strength in those times of worship to deal with our fears. We sang a song at the men's retreat this week, and I've never heard it before. But I can stand and realize that my fears don't have any control in my life anymore when I'm standing in His presence. My fear doesn't control me. His love does. His peace does. Church, we need to worship Him, because when we worship Him, guess who I get my eyes off of? Me, myself, and I. And when me, myself, and I shows up, that's a pretty big crowd. When I worship Him, guess what? It's not about me anymore. It's about Him. I see Him for who He is. I understand that what I want is not near as important as what He wants for me. We understand that when we come into a time of worship. I need to worship Him because that's when Brian Simon stops lying to himself. And here's what I mean by that. I stop telling me that I got this. And I start realizing that I don't have it, but He can, and He will, and that He does. I stop telling myself that I'm in control, and I let Him be in control. I need to worship Him because I know that when I get into His presence, things change. And how many of you know in your own personal life, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know in your own personal life, some things need to change? You ain't got this. You're not in control. And you need to give it to Him. And you need to allow Him to, first of all, change the wrong attitudes, change the wrong behaviors, change those things that only He can change. And allow Him to be in control. That's worship. Worship's meeting with Jesus. Hear me. Because I'm not meaning to step on toes. Worship is not singing songs. Worship is not listening to a sermon. Worship is not reading the Bible with just your mind only. All of those are tools that God uses so that we can worship Him. It's through the music. It's through the preaching of His Word. It's through listening and reading what He says in Scripture. Those are the tools that He uses to help us worship. But it's not just singing by itself. It's not just preaching by itself. It's His Holy Spirit using those things to speak to us. That's worship. I wrote down singing, preaching, and reading the Bible. They're great avenues for us to use when we're worshiping Him. They help us do that. But they're not the main point. He is. He's the focus. Here's what happens when we worship Him. When we meet with Jesus, we'll be changed. And then I think the ultimate goal is that other people will be changed as we worship Him. If you go back, and this caught me this morning when I was going back and looking over my sermon and looking over the notes, and in fact, I took my highlighter out and I started highlighting some words, because if you notice in verse 12, look at what it says. It says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they what? Who'd they hear it from? Somebody else. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 17. Look what it says. So the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, what did they do? They testified about it. They talked about it. They talked about what they saw. They talked about what they heard. They talked about what Jesus did. Look at verse 18. For this reason also the people went and they met Him. Because why? They heard. They heard from somebody else that He did all of these great things. You get the point? If we want people's lives changed, number one, we need to be worshiping Him. We need to be in His presence. And number two, they need to hear from us how great He is. They need to hear from us what he did in our life. They need to hear it from us. And when they hear, I think it's because they heard what he had done. That's why they came. Our telling the story, our sharing with other people, ought to make people curious about who Jesus is in your life. And that's when they start asking questions. And that's when we, church, need to be ready to tell them about him and what he's done. They heard, that's what made the crowd come. They heard, that's what caused the excitement. They heard, that's what made the people be curious. Where's your focus this morning? Is your focus on your stuff, your situations, your circumstances, your problems? Or is your focus on him? Because when our focus is on him, then we get the right perspective about our stuff, about our situation. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask Elizabeth to come to prepare to lead us in a time of invitation. And you can go ahead and stop playing. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I can tell you right now your focus is in the wrong place. And you need to be listening as he's knocking on the door of your heart to say, I want a relationship with you. And this morning, you need to respond by simply realizing that you're a sinner. And realizing that he paid the price for you on the cross. That's what's happening during this week that we celebrate. And that he died on the cross for your sins. And that Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the dead as proof that he was more powerful than your sins could ever be. And that by faith, if you believe that, Jesus says you'll be saved. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you please come? I'd love to share with you how you Jesus, how you could know that you can know that you can know. Maybe this morning you just need to say to the Lord, personally, right there where you sit, or publicly here at this altar, Lord, my focus has been in the wrong place. And this week, as we focus on what it is you've done for us on the cross, this week, Lord, help me get my focus back in the right place. And that's on you. Again, you can do that publicly, privately where you sit, or you can come publicly and just declare that to the Lord at this altar. But however God's speaking to your heart, would you please respond to him in these next few minutes? Lord, I pray that as Elizabeth sings and as we just focus on you, Lord, I know that you've already spoken to our hearts and that you're in the process of speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to do whatever it is you've called us to do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. Amen. Would you stand as Elizabeth shares with us as she sings and leads us in a time of worship?
Heal my heart, make it clean. It's everything I am for your kingdom's cause. And as I walk from earth into eternity.
I'm going to ask our men to come to help receive our offering.